All right, morning. Good to see you. Glad you guys are here in the middle of, toward the end of, an amazing summer. Hey, did you see the playground as you were coming in today? So it looks amazing. So what was it, weeks ago, we said, hey, we need 200 through the whole day. We need some of you to smoke some meat for us. Who wants to do that? And we got together yesterday, and the playground went from being a big area of dirt to a playground that is completed. And we had an amazing lunch in the middle. So thank you so much for coming out and serving yesterday. It was a hot day in the afternoon, but boy, did we finish it. And there'll be a couple more steps with some fencing coming up this next week. So thank you if you came out. It was fun to work together, and it was great. Listen, today we're, look at that. We got some pictures. All right, well, there they go. They're done. All right, so... You got to see them. All right, so listen, we are nearing the end of Genesis. We've been going through 1 through 11 this summer. Next week, we'll conclude with Genesis 11, looking at the Tower of Babel. So following that, here's a little preview. We're going to do a three-week series called Name Above All Names, and it's going to be a series focused only on how amazing and supreme, mind-boggling Jesus Christ is. And we can't cover everything about Jesus in 3 weeks, but what we're going to cover, I think the goal here is to create such a sense of wonder and awe that you are overwhelmed by Jesus. Normally, I know my sermons have a lot of application in them. Those three sermons are not going to have a lot of application. It's the same application every week. Are you filled with wonder and awe about Jesus? Then worship him and follow him faithfully. That's it right there, okay? So that's a preview for those 3 weeks. Super excited about it. So that's what we're doing then. But today we are in we're going to look at this story in Genesis 9 and a little bit of 10. And this is one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. It is weird, you guys. I'm going to explain it to you. And so by the end of this sermon, you're going to think to yourself, well, that wasn't that weird. I understand it. Yeah, well, when we read it here in a few minutes, you're going to think, why is that in the Bible? And what does God want us to learn from that? But as we know, God's word always has something to teach us. So let's pray. Then I want to start just dive into this passage and read it with you. And we'll see what the Lord has. So would you bow your heads? Let's pray. So, Lord, we come to you and your word right now. We believe and know that it is living, it is active. You speak through your word. We depend upon that and we expect it. So that's how we come right now, in dependence and expectation that you will speak to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 9. There's two verses at the beginning of what we're going to read here. They're intro, verses 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Let's pause for a second here. So if you are new in the Genesis kind of rhythm we've been going through this summer, you haven't been around, here's what happened. The flood just happened. Noah and his family have been in the ark 377 days. Now they're out, they're walking on dry ground, and it's a little bit of a different world. The atmosphere is different. The relationships between animals and people are different. God has now made a covenant that he's not going to wipe out humanity because of sin anymore with a flood, but it's also the same world. It's interesting that three times through the flood story, God tells Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. Three times he tells them that, which is significant because that's the exact same thing God told Adam and Eve to do going back to the beginning of Exodus. And last week, Cordell did a great job of explaining why that was so significant. They were afraid. I don't think we should have any more babies. What if another flood comes, right? God was reassuring them. No, you can trust me. So, same world. Keep having babies. Fill it up. Work. That's another thing. You're going to have to work. That didn't go away. Now, there's one looming question. that relates. And to get to this looming question, we've got to put ourselves, try to put ourselves into a position where you've never heard the story of Genesis before. Imagine that. God created a world perfect, and then sin happened, and then sin is like spiraling and ruining everything. God says, man, the inclinations of your heart are evil all the time. I'm going to wipe out everybody except this one family. Now, the flood is done. They're walking around on dry ground. What is the one question you would be thinking as you're now reading about like this story as it evolves? Can I just tell you the story, the question you should be thinking? What about the wickedness in the human heart that caused the flood in the first place? After God reset creation with Noah's family, did that take place, or did that solve the wickedness in the heart of humans? Don't say no yet, I heard somebody. To answer that, God gives us an incident as a story of something that happened. He doesn't just say the yes or the no. And you know what? If you're Noah, when you got to heaven, I almost guarantee this. I don't guarantee a lot of stuff, but I almost guarantee that when Noah got to heaven, he's like, seriously, God, that's the story you put in about my 950-year life? That's the story? It's in there for a reason. We'll see in a second. All right. Some of you aren't quite sure even what this story is yet. When I start reading this, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I would ask God, really? That's the story. All right, here we go. Noah, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers?" He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So now you understand what I'm saying, right? Seriously, God, this is the story you're going to put in there about me. Of all of the examples from my life, this is it. That's a good conversation with God, I'm sure. Then chapter 10 gets into what we call the Table of Nations. 10 verse 2 through 5 describes the sons of Japheth and the descendants and some of the places they went. Verses 6 through 20 describe the sons of Ham and Canaan who received that curse. And those verses describes the descendants and some of the places they dispersed. And then in verse 21 through 31, it describes Shem and his descendants and some of the places they went. And so you start to see like why people would ask, why is that in the Bible? What are we supposed to learn from this? Yeah, you don't learn this about Noah in Sunday school as a kid, do you? You learn about the ark. You learn about the animals. They're not down there teaching the kids about drunk, naked Noah. Because it's confusing. What is this about? And Ham, what a confusing thing. Ham sees him, he goes and talks about it, then he gets cursed. What is happening? All right, so the one looming question has been answered. After God reset creation with Noah's family, it did not solve the problem of wickedness in the human heart. It didn't, right? So there are three truths that this passage teaches us. First off, old patterns remain, and it's the old pattern of sin. Secondly, old patterns have consequences, And then the third thing that we're going to see at the end is that old patterns can be covered, but they have to be covered up by somebody else. And that's going to lead us to Jesus. So let's talk about old patterns remaining. And we just have to acknowledge this is disappointing, right? Noah has revealed himself to be a man of faith after God showed him grace. Man, Noah has been faithful. He was obedient to build the ark. He was obedient to gather up all the animals. He was even obedient to trust God's promise that he will never flood the earth again, so therefore have a bunch of babies and fill the earth. But the old pattern of sin remains, and Noah blows it. Just like Adam and Eve had a fall in Genesis chapter 3, Noah has a fall in Genesis chapter 9. And now to make it worse, the old pattern of sin remains in Ham's heart also. Now, can you relate to being given a second chance only then to succumb to the old patterns of sin again? Can you relate to that? Yeah, we can relate to that. You know, about 6 years ago, I remember coaching a little league team. It was a young team. It was like a bunch of kindergartners and first graders. So I think it was the coach pitch where the coach would get down like on his knee and like just do this little lob, right? And you're like, you're so close. Closer than you guys are to me with these little kids bashing that ball. And I often was doing that throwing. It's a dangerous job. Now, one of the dads during a game stands filled with parents and grandparents. One of the dads got very mad at me. Evidently, I wasn't playing his future major leaguer enough at this level, and he wanted to give me his opinion about it during the game. So I see him, I'm on the field like umpiring at this point. He's moving down from everybody. He literally comes like out onto the grass a little bit. He starts yelling at me, like telling me about how I'm messing up baseball and his son and all blah, 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 blah. Now, at that moment, the old patterns of sin remained in me. Now, in my behavior, my actions and my words, I was very composed. I was very poised. I was trained well in my training to be a little league coach. I knew to, you know, calm the situation. But in my heart, I judged him. I resented him for doing that. I felt superior to him, thinking, oh, I would never do anything like that, right? Old patterns of sin remain in our hearts. And this is what Noah and Ham were experiencing. Yes, God had showed them grace. Amazing. Yes. They blew it again. Depressing. That's the pattern that goes on and on. So let me give you a little more explanation about these old patterns, just to show how devastating they are here. One of them that I want to point out here is that Noah is passed out naked. Noah's nakedness is actually a key element to understand what's really being taught in this passage of scripture. So it explains actually why I think God chose this one incident to include Noah's 950 year life, in fact. I mean, he had thousands of examples he could have chosen of Noah's life, of him demonstrating old patterns remaining. Yet he chose this one, and the significance of it is about being naked. Now, so listen, in this next, 1 to 2 minutes, this is the key to the whole sermon right here. Pay attention to this, because you'll be confused by everything if you don't get this right here. If you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned and ate the fruit, Genesis 2, verse 21 tells us they were naked and not ashamed, meaning they felt no need to hide and cover up because they had nothing to hide and cover up. But as soon as they ate of the fruit, Genesis 3 verse 7 tells us that their eyes were both opened and they knew they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then they immediately and instinctively felt the need to cover their nakedness because they were ashamed. Then God comes to look for them, Genesis 3, 9 through 11. The Lord God called to Adam and said, "Hey, where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So why did Adam say, "I was afraid"? Because the physical nakedness that he had represents the shame and the guilt from the sin that's in Adam's heart. It's not as simple as him just like now realizing, "Oh, wait a second, I don't have any clothes on." It's representative. The purity and the innocence was lost when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Now, from that point with Adam and Eve right there, when they realize they're naked and they're ashamed and they're afraid, from that point in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of the word naked being tied to sin and shame over and over and over again. It's usually referencing the nation of Israel, who is exposing themselves in nakedness to the idolatrous gods of the other nations. Sin and shame. That's the first thing to understand about this passage of Scripture, which helps us then understand the context, like what is God teaching us here? The second thing that reveals how devastating this old pattern of sin is that Ham saw Noah's nakedness, and then he goes off and spreads the news. At a casual reading, this passage is a little, not only is it a little confusing, it doesn't even seem like it's that bad. I mean, okay, Noah, you shouldn't have gotten drunk, clearly. You should know better. After 600 years, Noah, you should know the effects of wine. And why are you naked? That seems strange and weird. But you do seem to be alone in your tent. Now Ham's in there and he sees it and he's telling everybody, like, it's sort of a casual reading. There's just a lot of confusion about it. But there's plenty of scandal involved here when you understand the original Hebrew. So verse 22 is very important. I'm going to point out a couple things. It says, Ham saw his father's nakedness. The word saw indicates for us this was not an accidental observation. He did not accidentally stumble into his dad's tent. The verb used, it literally means he gazed with satisfaction at his father's nakedness. Also in verse 22, our English translations say that then Ham told his brothers what he saw. That word in Hebrew means he told with delight. He wasn't just a reporter giving the facts. He told of the nakedness that he had seen of his dad with delight in his heart, meaning that Ham was determined to disrespect his dad and undermine his authority, being a man of faith, by unlovingly exposing his dad's sin and his dad's shame. You see how Ham is demonstrating the old patterns of sin remain as well, right? What a mess. I mean, of course, God knew that these pattern was going to remain and continue. But people didn't know this. The original audience that, you know, Moses wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give to our original audience, who were the recently rescued slaves who are now wandering in the desert, trying to figure out what's happening and where to go. You know, the flood was like the software update that was supposed to fix the bugs in creation. All right, let's upgrade it. 2.0 creation. But it didn't work. It still got the bug. The old pattern of sin is remaining. And it's the sin in the human heart. Now, if you ever find yourself wondering if the wickedness in humanity was worse before the fall, here's your answer. It was the same then as it's been through history as it is today. People struggle with jealousy, lust, pride, and on and on and on. We see in our own nation how the wickedness of the human heart leads to 3 shootings in the last week in Gilroy, El Paso, and Dayton. Heartbreaking. The old pattern of sin is not something for us to take lightly. It is devastating, corrosive, and dangerous. Now, does it get better yet? Not yet. It will get better at the end. But we have one more. The second thing to point out here about old patterns is that these old patterns have consequences also. They don't just remain. They have consequences. What are the consequences of the old patterns of sin? Well, if the old patterns are left unchecked, undealt with, sin will spread with corrosive power. That's the consequence. Now, once Noah wakes up, he exits the tent, he starts talking to some people, and we're not told exactly how long that takes, but Noah learns what Ham has done. And he pronounces a curse on Canaan, who was Ham's son, which clearly leads to a lot of confusion that people have. And there's a couple of things I want to point out here that relate to this curse. First off, Noah is making a prediction about Ham's youngest son, Canaan, about what Canaan's going to be like and what his descendants are going to be like. Now, Noah knew Canaan. They lived around each other. Noah had seen Canaan and he had seen his character, and there was something in that that prompted Noah to make this prediction about his future. There's no magical power in a curse. It does not guarantee that God is going to do something to a person. Basically, the prediction is that the descendants of Canaan, who become the Canaanites, that should be familiar later in the Old Testament, right? They're eventually going to be overpowered by the descendants of Shem and Japheth. That's what the prediction means. Now, that prediction did come true. With the Canaanite nation that was living in the Promised Land, when the Israelites went in and displaced them from that land. Now listen, Moses is writing this book of Genesis to the Israelites, who either that generation or their children's generation were going to be the very people who are going to go into the Promised Land and conquer them. So, like, think about what that would have meant for that original audience. It's as if God was saying to them, look, I know you've been in slavery for 400 years. I know you do not like wandering in the desert right now. Look, but this is not your destiny. Just trust me and keep walking in faith. I have ordained it 800 years before that you will be my instrument of judgment against the descendants of Canaan to those people, the Canaanites, who are living in that land, because you are the descendants of Shem. So get ready for it. I'm going to use you in my plans. It's a bigger timeline than you can typically think of because it's 800 years long. But you're part of a big deal. And it's that big deal is God's plan. Now, looking to the New Testament, we see even more clarity on the curse and the consequences that come from these old patterns. Romans 6:23 tells us that there's a wage for sin, right? So sin is the old pattern, and there's a wage. The wages of sin is death. The good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus for anyone who will turn to him. Now, look. It's almost like there's like a red flashing light of alarm here. It's like, look out, everyone. If you leave your old patterns of sin alone, if you do not deal with them, if you leave them unchecked, they will spread with corrosive, dangerous power. not only on you, but on other people that are around you. It's bad news. It's a bad news and it's a big mess. So the first 2 points were the bad news. You want the good news now? Yes. You ready for good? We got to get to bad before we get to the good, because that's the order of the story. But man, this good news is good. Old patterns can be covered by somebody else. Old patterns can be covered, but it has to be done by somebody else. You can't do it on your own. So this is so cool, you guys. Shem and Japheth show that the old patterns can be broken, right? Think about what they do in this story. They make every effort to avoid seeing Noah's nakedness, which again, wasn't just his physical nakedness, it was also his sin and his shame. They don't want to see it. We're told two times in verse 23 how they approach him backward. So it's like there's two guys, right? One's here, one's here. And they're like, all right, you got the garment between us, right? All right, put it on your shoulder and hold on to it. You got it? I got it. Okay, now we're just going to keep looking that way. Even though Noah's behind us, we got to get in that tent. That's going to be hard. Okay, here we go. We're walking backward. All right, I feel the tent. Good. Okay, let's get down low. All right, I'm getting through the tent. Good. I'm getting through the tent. All right, I wonder where he is in the tent. It's a big tent. I know. He's a big deal. Okay. I don't want to turn around. I don't either. Okay. So let's keep going. Let's peek every once in a while. Make sure we do. Do I see it? Oh, I see a toe. There he is. I see him right there. All right. Don't look. Look ahead. Back. Keep going back. Lay it down. 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 Covered up. Good. Don't look. Get out of the tent. Right? That's a lot of effort. See, Noah needed somebody else to cover him. He was incapable of doing it himself. Shem and Japheth are foreshadowing something very important here. They're foreshadowing Jesus covering the nakedness and the shame of anyone who will call on him for salvation. That's what they're doing. You might be saying in your mind right now, that's awesome. That is amazing. Way back in Genesis chapter 9, God was foreshadowing how humanity can finally deal with the sin and the shame that's in their heart. A reset on creation, wiping everybody out, starting with a new family, does not solve it. We need something else. We need Jesus. See, on the cross, Jesus took on the curse of sin that we deserve so that then he could offer us freedom. On the cross, Jesus bore our shame. He bore our sin and he bore our shame so that he could then offer to cover your shame with his righteousness. How good is that? That's why Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So the big idea, this brings us now to the big idea, which I did not tell you at the beginning of the sermon. That's my normal methodology to do this, but if I would have told you at the beginning, you would have been confused and you would have questioned my sanity and my logic. Because the big idea is not about Noah. The big idea is about Jesus. The big idea is this: Jesus offers to cover your sin and your shame. And to that, you're like, oh, I get it now. But if I had told you at the beginning of this sermon, you'd have been like, how does Jesus factor into naked Noah and drunk, passed out Noah and Ham, Japheth and Shem? How does that factor in? But you get it now, don't you? It's so clear now that we see it. Of course, this is about Jesus offering to cover sin and shame. So the question is, how are you dealing with your sin and shame? I mean, well, look, we all have it. Like, But none of us like to feel exposed. I would speculate even right in this moment, some of you, your minds are working in high gear to literally convince yourself that you actually don't have a sin and shame problem. And I would just say, please stop fighting and resisting it. No one is going to ask you to like share it with another person that's here. This is just a moment for you to be like alone in your own thoughts and listen to the Spirit speak to you, and you can just talk to Him. You do not have to be afraid to admit the undeniable truth that there is a holy God and you fall short of His holy standard. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of His glory." So there doesn't need to be any fear in agreeing to that truth, because God isn't leaving you on your own to cope with it. See, if God was only pointing it out to make us feel horrible about ourselves so He could ruin us, well, then we should deny it. We should, I don't want to think about that. But that's not what He's doing. He's offering a way out. And the way out is that He covers us. So the question to ponder for yourself is, would you like for Jesus to cover your sin and your shame with His perfect righteousness? Do you want that? Really, you have two choices. You can either say, yes, Jesus, cover me, or you can, the other option is you can say, well, I just think I'm going to try to deal with my sin and my shame on my own. So if you want Him, though, to cover you, number one, you admit what it is that needs to be covered, and then secondly, you ask Him to cover you with His forgiveness and His love. Some people will live 20, 30 years and never do it one time. Listen, the first time you do it, that's the moment when you're surrendering your life to Jesus. Maybe somebody in here needs to do that today for the very first time. But that's not the only time you do it. We do it repetitively, all the time, every day, through our whole lives. Let me give you some examples. All right, so, because I like object lessons, they stick with me. Man, that's big. All right, that's going to be a lot of covering right there, isn't it? All right, so, as an example, I bet you somebody in here is thinking, you know what? I have been consumed with anxiety and worry. I'm just consumed with it. And maybe the reason that you're consumed with it is you're trying to actually, through your own behavior and your actions, prove that you're actually valuable. And you know what? It's a part of your sin and your shame. Admit it. And then ask Jesus to just cover you up with His forgiveness and His freedom and His love. You say, look, I need to be covered. Thank you. There's example number one. I got a bunch of them because I want you to remember this. I want you guys to like through the week be thinking, oh, Jesus, cover me up. Like that crazy pastor covering himself up with that sheet. Now, somebody this week might have like yelled at like your wife, yelled at your kids, yelled at some other driver. Now they couldn't hear you. I don't know why we do that, right? Your windows are up, the AC's blowing, and you're still yelling at that other driver. Did anybody ever want a megaphone on your car? So you can just like, yes, oh, I should not get a megaphone. I'm not that bad. That's a distraction. No, I tell you, what I really, really want is a zapper. And here's what the zapper does. It, in a very like pointed way, all it does is it takes away the power of the vehicle so that they can just gently coast and just go over to the side of the road. I'm trying to be humane and yet also get my vengeance. I'm not quite sure exactly what that is. But look, are you going to admit it? Okay, admit it. And then say, Jesus, cover me up. I can't do it on my own. I'm never going to get rid of this old pattern of sin that remains. Cover me, Jesus. Now, what about workaholic? What about being impatient? What about being grumpy? What about masking frustrations with overeating, overdrinking, binge watching TV? All of it, a lot of it, because you know, you're trying to take that steering wheel of life and you're just trying to drive it yourself. Look, would you just stop and say, enough is enough? I admit it. I see I'm doing it. I'm not trusting you. I'm trying to drive it. And said, look, cover me. I need your covering. I cannot get rid of the old pattern of sin and shame on my own. I need you, Jesus, to be the one who covers me instead. I accept it. I yield to it. I need it. And you know what? Then here's a marvelous thing that happens. Yes, we're forgiven. That is a marvelous thing. But it even relates, though, to our inner relationships with each other. Because then you no longer have the need to hide your sin from each other. Look, if Jesus sees you perfectly, sees all the mess in you, and he says, oh, I love you with this perfect love, I'm going to cover you with my righteousness and my forgiveness, then with people you trust, you can say, hey, here's who I am. Here's my junk. Here's my ugliness. And boy, it creates this amazing sense of connection and community and support with one another. I remember about when I was in my early 20s, I heard this pastor talking about a hiring process that he had gone through with a church, and it was a normal job description. And he said, look, it all looks good. I will come and be your senior pastor on one condition. I want you to add a line to the job description. I want you to add in there that I will be the chief of sinners in this church. Inspired by the Apostle Paul saying, I am the chief of sinners. And they were kind of confused by that. They're like, hey, we don't really know if we want our senior pastor to be like the biggest sinner in our church. Which makes sense. Like, we understand that. That wasn't his point. His point wasn't, hey, I'm going to go on benders all the time and, you know, trust me, I'm going to be in the news a lot. Like, that wasn't his point. The point was that, like the Apostle Paul, he wanted to be a man who said, I am very, very aware of the wickedness and the sin in my heart. Do not hire me as your senior pastor because you think that I am going to be this perfect person. I am not a perfect person. There is only one perfect person. His name is Jesus. Right. Don't worship me. Worship him. And man, when I heard him telling that story, man, my heart swelled. I thought, man, I want to be a pastor like that who just points people to Jesus. Covered in his grace and his forgiveness and his love. Are you covered? That's the question. See, people, they cope and they deal with this in a lot of different ways. A lot of people live in denial, saying, well, I don't really think I have all that much. I'm fine. People get hypercritical of others, which means if I'm super critical on you, well, then I actually don't even need to think about myself that much. Or they even get into the pattern of being really self-righteous, right? Building their own identity and their sense of self and their sense of worth on the good things that they're doing, which are good. The problem is that you're building your whole sense of identity around those things. Look, all of that is an indicator that you're not looking to Jesus to cover you. See, people that are covered by Jesus, they're humble. They're gentle, they're kind, they're gracious, they're loving, they're filled with hearts of hospitality to others. I mean, people in denial and hypercritical and being self-righteous, they're none of those things, right? They're the opposite. And the amazing invitation that Jesus is giving us is this. Look, you've got options. You could deny, you could be hypercritical, you could be self-righteous, or you could let Jesus cover you instead. See, on the cross, Jesus died so he could offer the covering for all of us. He was shamed so that we could be forgiven. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, and I will cover your sin and shame. So in a moment, we're going to take communion. And the questions that you can ponder are, will you admit your sin to him? And will you then ask Jesus to cover your sin and your shame? Questions you can ponder as we take communion together today. Will you bow your heads and let's pray together as we conclude. Jesus, thank you for teaching us your truth from your word. Your word is amazing. It is eternal and it is filled with your truth and your instruction for us. As we ponder the instruction that we have been looking at and your word that we've been looking at today, instruct our hearts, lead us and guide us. Show us areas where we are living the old pattern. And then swoop in with your love and your grace and your forgiveness to cover us so that we can live and walk in the Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.